That we value prayer at First Church. We also value hearing the Word of God, teaching from the Word. So we're going to invite Dr. Frank up. He is going to read Acts chapter 2 from a microphone that hopefully works.
There we go. The second chapter of Acts from the New Living Translation. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own language about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy, and I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in his grip. King David said this about him, "I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and my tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in hope. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life and you will fill me with the joy of your presence." Dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is here among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on his throne. David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand, and the Father, as he has promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. For David himself never ascended to heaven. Yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet." So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to everyone. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved.
Amen. Amen. That is the word of the Lord this morning. And sometimes it's just good to sit and listen to it. Amen. But I really could just stop. Elena told me beforehand, "James, preach short." Amen. The year was 1998. For the first time in my life, I was being forced to learn a foreign language. So studying at Whitworth University, didn't have to learn a language in high school because I was from Montana. We could take wood shop instead, so I did. I did. Get to Whitworth, they forced you to take a foreign language, so I thought, ooh, I'm going to take French. 25 years ago, you know what I remember? Bonjour. Comment allez-vous? Très bien, je suis, je m'appelle James. I think what I just said was, "Hello, how are you? I'm fine, my name is James." I think. Realistically, I'm still trying to learn English good. Or is it learn English well? Yeah. Huh? Better. Hi, Madonna. Better. I'm just trying to learn, yes. My wife is starting to learn Italian. So like almost 300 days in a row now, she's got this app. She's talking back and forth to her phone. So I go to bed at night listening to my wife talk Italian. It's amazing. It's fantastic. But no matter how fluent she gets, English will always be the first language that she learned. Now, you may or may not know it, but we have a group that regularly worships with us. They're part of our family or faith that came from the Philippines. And they speak English great, right? They understand when I preach. We talk in the hallways just fine. But when Pastor Matt Thomas comes and he speaks Tagalog to them, oh, their faces light up, right? There's something different. about that. I grew up on a reservation as a missionary kid. My parents were linguists. You'd think I could learn other languages, but no. So I got to watch Sunday in, Sunday out, week in, week out, as God's word was both preached and taught, and we sung in the English hymnal and the Cheyenne hymnal, and when people got to hear the story of Jesus in their heart language for the first time, something was different. Right? Eyes would light up, tears. It's the language that their parents would speak to them. It's the language that they would pray in. There's something powerful about hearing the word of God in your own heart language. Amen? Amen. I want to pray. Lord, thank you that we get to be here. I thank you for this family of faith, this community of people that is eager to hear from you. I thank you for the sweet spirit of worship today, for the times in your word and the times in prayer. And I thank you, Lord, that you speak to our hearts, whether we speak English or French or Italian or Tagalog or whatever it is. Lord, speak in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're week two, and this will be a shorter message. We're week two in a sermon series that we're calling Acts Out. Based out of the book of Acts, we have spent about the last year studying the book of Mark, looking at who Jesus welcomed in, and now we're watching as the church explodes out. So the key verse for this entire series is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, through Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, last week we talked just briefly about this unrest we feel when we hear the word witnessing, and I told you it's going to be okay because we do this with others and through prayer, and it's Holy Spirit driven. And then we get to Acts chapter 2 and we see the Holy Spirit driven lived out, right? You got to hear the story. I mean, that was sermon in itself. But let me take you right back just to the first three verses. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place when suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And as everyone that was present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. I mean, this is when people in the church say that's when the Holy Spirit arrived, right? That's when Pentecost happened. But the Holy Spirit had been arriving throughout the story of Scripture. And there's no doubt he arrived in this one, because we just have to look backwards and see how God's Spirit arrived in the past. Now, I'll just ask a question. The answer is going to be in fire, okay? All right, so do you remember how God first showed up to the Israelite people on Mount Sinai? There was a bunch of clouds, and it was... Oh, well done. So then, you know, Mount Sinai happens. The Israelite people start wandering around the desert for 40 years, and God shows up at the tabernacle, this tent that he lived in while they were traveling around. During the day, there was a cloud over it, and at night, it was in fire, right? When they finally settled down in Israel, they entered into the promised land. King David wanted to build a temple. He didn't. His son built the temple, and on the day he dedicated the temple, Solomon prayed, and it says the God's Spirit flowed down into the temple in what? In fire. And the priests were so impressed with God's presence, God's tangible presence, that they could not even enter into the temple to lead and guide, right? So in our text today, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, God's palpable, tangible presence shows up. How? Look at that. We're learning. It's awesome. In fire. Yeah, now why was this important? Well, for so many, I'm not going to give an all-inclusive, like heavy study of the Holy Scripture. I could do that, not the Holy Scripture. Wow, that's what we study from. The Holy Spirit, okay? We could preach for a year of Sundays looking at the Holy Spirit and still barely scratch the surface. But why was it important now? You look back in the Old Testament and you see the prophets of old predicting that God's Spirit would arrive, right? The Israelite people, they had this relationship with God where when they followed him, it was really, really good. But when they didn't, it was really, really bad. And especially in those times when it was really, really bad, God would say, just hold on, I'm going to send my Spirit. Isaiah talked about that when Israel needed deliverance. Ezekiel talked about that when Israel needed restoration. Haggai talked about that when the people were looking at the second temple because the first temple got destroyed and they rebuilt it and they were sad because it wasn't as good as the first one. And God said, hey, my spirit's still with you. Get to work. And then we get to the New Testament and we get Jesus' cousin named John and we see this. In Luke chapter 3, verse 16, it says, everyone was expecting the Messiah to come, and they were eager to know whether John was the Messiah. But John answered, I baptize you with water, but there's someone coming who is so much greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And we get to Acts chapter 2. And we see, how does the Holy Spirit show up? In fire. Right? It'd been promised. It'd been promised. And in Isaiah, the Spirit came to deliver. Ezekiel, it came to restore. And Haggai, it came to comfort those who are mourning. But why now and why in this way, according to Luke? Because that's really what we're looking at in this study. It's Luke and Acts. You know, we could jump into the Gospel of John and see how John explained the Holy Spirit. He explained him as an advocate, a comforter, an encourager, someone who convicted of sin, someone who guided people to the truth. As we read Luke, you have to ask, what is his focus? What is his drive? Why is he emphasizing the fact that the Holy Spirit's showing up now and in this manner? And when you look, you don't have to look far. It's real easy. The Holy Spirit's showing up now so that his story could be told in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and all the rest of the earth in the language that people would understand, in their heart language. All these other things that John and the Old Testament prophets, that's what the Spirit does, absolutely. But for Luke, when the Spirit shows up, the most important reason, at least that I see, is so that God's word would be heard in languages of people's hearts. And you see that in verses 4 through 12. I love listening to Frank read this because it made me feel good knowing that a doctor struggles with the place names too and how to say them. So thank you for that. But really, you look at it, and the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, and then ones that we can't say without saying them poorly, and Egypt, and Libya, and Cyrene, and Cretans, and Arabs, and the list, I mean, it just goes out there, right? And they all come running, and they're like, what is going on? We hear this in our own language, in our heart language. And I don't want you to think that, well, okay, shoot, I have to go and learn a different language in order to really fulfill this thing that Jesus is telling us we have to go and witness in other people's languages. Because if that's the case, then, ooh, I'm not going to be very good at it. Because again, bonjour, je m'appelle James. That's it. But the heart language doesn't have to necessarily be just another language. You look at when Peter steps up in this passage, and I'll let you look at that more later, but when he steps up, Peter's one of those guys that he always opens his mouth and puts his foot in it, right? I love that about Peter. But this is one of the few times he nails it. Like, he just gets it right on this time. He stands up, and he's talking to these people who are rich in Jewish faith. What language was he speaking? We don't know. It was probably either Aramaic or Greek, because I don't think he was speaking the 13, 14 different languages all at once. All right? So either Aramaic or Greek, and he starts talking to these people who have a history in the Jewish faith, and he's speaking to their culture and to their history. He's talking about their prophets and their kings. And they are connecting. So much so that at the end, they're like, it says 37, Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him, brothers, what should we do? And Peter just lays it out. He says, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God, even those who sit on the corner of Ash and Cortland on September 17th, 2023. Amen. The Spirit was meant for us so that we could tell the story of Jesus to those all over the place. So let me give you a hint. When you go and talk to somebody today, because they didn't grow up in ancient Israel, learning of their prophets and the kings, maybe you don't start off with, let me tell you what Ezekiel said about you. Okay, because that's going to lead you to Jesus. Maybe you start with, are you lonely? Because, oh man, I tell you what, we serve a Lord and Savior who comforts in that loneliness. Do you question your value as a stay-at-home parent and you're wondering, should I even keep going? Let me tell you about this God who is with us through all things. Do you sit there and you wonder about the evil in the world, because we see it whether we're people of faith or not. You see it, turn the news on. That's all you got to do. You sit there and wonder, there's evil in the world. Wouldn't you just wish that there's somebody who can come and make that right? Let me tell you, we serve a God who will do that. So you gotta figure out how to talk to somebody's heart language, but that's hard because we don't know everybody's heart language. But you know what? The Holy Spirit does. And if we ask the Holy Spirit for His guidance, He's going to give it. And once you know it, you're going to be walking, sitting next to somebody on a bus, and they're just going to get this nudge. And if you answer, I tell you what, God's going to do His work. And will it always lead to somebody praying a prayer and, you know, coming to church and then tithing and all that good stuff? No. But in that moment, you're going to be doing exactly what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. You're going to be speaking to them in their heart language. Now, if you happen to speak a literal other language, please call me and text me and tell me about it, because I just want to hear and celebrate, right? But I don't want us ever to miss opportunities to speak in people's heart languages. Now, we as a church may be thinking, I'm not sure where we're going to get this opportunity. Oh, boy, did we ever have an opportunity to be a part of this. And it's in a very tangible way. And it's in literal other languages. In just a moment, I'm going to invite up Pastor Dick Dickinson. He's a friend of mine. He has been in the Free Methodist circles for a long time. Some of you may know him as a 20-year pastor up at Colville. He's been a missionary overseas. He has served the church faithfully. He and his wife have been everywhere. This is Sheila. So everybody just wave at Dick and Sheila, right? We have an opportunity as a church to be part of a team that is sending Pastor Dick to Nepal. In 2022, according to Google, there was 123 languages that are spoken in Nepal. Pastor Dick gets to go and help train pastors to study the Bible, to speak in their languages. I'm not even going to explain more about it. I want you to come on up. We're going to use this one for as long as it works, and when it stops working, we'll get you a different one. You just share what you're doing. If you have questions while he's sharing, write them down, because we're going to do a little bit of question and answer. We're going to take a special offering after this, so ushers, you didn't know it, but you're going to pass the plates again, and we're going to pray over him. So here's the ball. We just lobbed it up. The Holy Spirit has an opportunity to speak in people's heart languages. Go.
All right. Thank you, Pastor James. Thank you for the privilege of being here and sharing. This whole thing about languages is so crazy. When we were in Belgium, we had to take language class, and I was in my 50s. Have you ever tried to learn something new in your 50s? I was mucho loco en la cabeza. And I learned that when I was pastoring down in Dallas, Texas, and I was mowing the lawn at afternoon. It was hot, and there's red ants, and everybody in the whole area was Spanish speaking except Sheila and I. And this dude walked by and goes, oh, mucho loco en la cabeza. I'm like, what is he saying? So I asked, he said, very crazy in the head. So that, and I know El Baño, you know, when I was in Spain, that's always a good thing, especially if you drink the wrong water. El Baño. Anyway, so I love languages. I got to pastor a church in D.C. that was basically white, but the Lord changed that church. And by the time I left, it had over 40 nationalities in it. And we would literally get the Word of God read in at least three languages every Sunday. And then when they worship, they'd worship in their own languages. It was the face of God. It was the voice of God. So I have a long time ago when I was a young pastor, I used to think, you know, how John Wesley said, the world is my parish. Well, back in the 80s, church growth was the big thing, Wagner and all these gurus that were saying that you need to grow your church and pack out your church sanctuaries, and that is the sign of success. And so I bought into the Maxwell and the Wagners and the church growth and all that kind of stuff. And what that did was change that phrase from the world is my parish, that my parish was my world. And I did succeed. You know, the churches I pastored were in the top 15 of the Free Methodist Church. But what I didn't know and didn't realize is that I wasn't doing God's will. His heart is for the nations. You just read all those heart languages, and your one key verse is Acts 1:8, and that you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and Judea, and Samaria, and ends of the earth, uttermost parts of the earth. From Abraham, actually all the way from Genesis to fill the whole earth, God's heart was always built for the whole earth, to talking to Abraham and saying, through you, all nations will be blessed. And so God's heart has always been for the nations, for all people. And I was myopic. I was just thinking it was just my church. Well, God changed my heart when he sent me to the world. And right now, I get the privilege of going to Nepal. I've been to Myanmar. I've been to Nepal. In there, I saw in Acts, in Asia. It said it right there, Asia. I get to go there and fly there 15 hours. I'm leaving in 2 weeks, and I train pastors how to study the Bible inductively. It's observation, interpretation, evaluation, application. I learned it from the guru of all gurus, Dr. Traina. And I've had the privilege of taking these pastors, whether it's in Africa, I think I've taught on almost every continent, pastors, how to do this. And they take it into their villages. The exciting part is, according to Joshua Project, there's between 2,700 and 3,100 people groups that have no one that they know that is a Christian, and they don't have the Bible in their language. Can you imagine not having the Bible and not knowing one person that's a Christian? These dudes that I am training, many of them go out into villages and areas in the jungle in Nepal or Myanmar or wherever in Asia. They go places where no one has ever heard of Jesus. They don't know a Jesus follower, and they don't have a Bible. And so I'm training these pastors how to study the Bible, because if you don't know it, many, like in Africa especially, but other places, guys will get saved, and they'll hear a preacher, a missionary preach, and they'll preach that message over and over and over and over again. And so they never get the meat out to the people. Well, I get to teach these guys, how do you take your Bible and study it so that they can disciple all nations? And it's really super exciting. Oh, here, that's observation of structure. You can see I'll write things up, and then Eck or Pastor Abraham, they'll write it in Nepali. There's one of the pastors that we take and observe the whole book as a whole and put titles to it and all that, and I give them assignments. They don't sit in chairs. They sit on the floor. Torture on the low back. I don't know how they do it. No, I couldn't do it. Here's me in Myanmar with a bunch of guys and gals. Incredible. Notice how many young people there are. In Asia, I train almost all young people. In fact, let's keep on going. We did Mark. There's Pakep. He's the superintendent of Myanmar. He's doing, helping out. Here's some young gals. The one gal with the scarf there, she's a pastor's daughter. Super sharp. I mean, she is smart, and she got this. I mean, she There they are. The guys sit on one side. This was in a little village in Myanmar. And the girls, the ladies, sit on the other side. The old man said, okay, stop at this one. Don't rush me here. This kid got it. He's 16 years old. He's in a Bible college, and he wants to go out and plant a church in a Hindu village. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. He's 16, and they won't send him out till he's 18, but he's begged Pa Kep, saying, please send me out. My village doesn't know Jesus. He's 16. And he was, this is a class. Look at how many young people there are. They have a passion. In our churches, Free Methodist churches, I would gather with them. They would give reports. Well, our church was burned down by the Hindus, but we rebuilt it. And they burned it down again. But we're going to rebuild it. I have this idea of bringing a doctor friend of mine with me and teaching life-saving, just basic medical help. Because we went from Kathmandu to Pokhara, 60 miles, like from here to Colville, 60 miles, takes us an hour. Took us 6 hours to get there. That's how bad the roads are. When we're coming back from Pokhara, there was 2 ambulances that were going, and they're going, ooh, ooh, doo, 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 and they'd pull alongside, and it's all windows, and you can see them giving life support to people in there, and then they pull. And then they for 6 hours, we followed these 2 ambulances as they're pulling over and doing life-saving on this. And I'm thinking, God, I need to bring a doctor with me who can teach. I'll teach the pastors, and they can teach the lay people how to do life-saving. And then the Hindus won't burn down the churches. Why would you burn down someplace you're going to get life-saving help? Is this not a God idea? So I'm working on that. But, oh, here, that was in my fatter days. So I retired from, I was telling Jason, I was retired from pastoring because I got 2 concussions, major concussions, and I just couldn't spin all the plates. There's so many plates to spin. Man, Pastor James, it's not just standing up here. He's got so many plates he's spinning, plus his family, plus his wife. You need to pray for your pastors and pray for their kids. Our kids, our pastoral family kids are being attacked. They are being attacked. And I pray for your kids all the time and the pastors in our conference and the bishops and stuff. That is totally off track, isn't it? But it's a good one. And I don't know where, I guess I was talking, I concussed myself and had to retire, didn't know what to do, so I ate donuts. Anyway, that's where that came from. So don't retire because you'll get fat. Okay, one other thing, a couple other things. I'm just going to ignore that. I love to ride motorcycles. I have an Indian chieftain. Oh, come on. It's a big boy. I call it the shotgun. And then I bought a little Royal Enfield from India. And it's a little 350. I love riding. I do prayer rides. I've come here and prayed. I've gone to other conferences, Free Methodist churches, and do prayer rides and give a word because it said that your young men, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Anyway, that's off the subject. So I ride bike. When I go to Nepal and Myanmar, everybody rides bikes. I mean, they ride crazy over there. Our Free Methodist pastors make squat. They don't make anything. I would go into their homes, and literally a whole family would live in a room this size, and then on the same floor would be other families, and they'd have to share a bathroom with other families that they didn't know, And then their kitchen would be about this big. That's a common kitchen. So there, where they live, our pastoral families, these guys who are church planting over in Nepal, they live, they eat, they do everything in one room. And sometimes they have 2-3 kids in their family. And they sleep on the floor, on the couch. And then you look at us. We got 3 bathrooms and 4 bedrooms, and it's Sheila and I. Oh, what bathroom am I going to use today? So they can't afford these motorcycles. Sometimes they're riding bikes. Did you know there's Bengal tigers in the jungles of Nepal? You wouldn't catch me riding a bicycle if there's a Bengal tiger out there. So I got this idea. I believe it's a God idea. It's motorcycles for missions as well. And just on my own, and I'm saying, God, if this is your idea, sometime somebody's going to get behind me. And the Free Methodist Church hasn't quite caught on yet, but I've been able to raise enough for 8 motorcycles. And we give it to these pastors who are church planting in these areas that have never heard the gospel. Instead of riding a bicycle, they now have a motorcycle. So this trip in Nepal, last time I went there, I rented a taxi, and that was okay. But it was expensive. I thought, no, I'm going to buy a motorcycle, a Pulsar 250, and I'm going to ride that puppy, and I'm going to 3 places out in the jungle. I'm going to be in Kathmandu for like 2-3 days resting up and getting ready, and buying a bike and riding a little bit. But then we're spending 15 days. Superintendent Abraham, Pastor Eck is my interpreter, which I got him a motorcycle too. And so, people did. And so we're going to ride. It's about 900 miles I'm going to ride. And then Pastor Padam. I don't know if is there a picture? Let's not do it. That's right. Oh, good, because now I remember if we put it up there, social media, they start looking, this guy could be in danger. So he doesn't know it, but I'm going to be riding around, and then I'll pull up where he's at, and he's church planning, give him the keys and say, this is your bike, and Americans bought this for you. So I've been praying for 5 bikes a year. I've changed that. I want every Free Methodist pastor in Asia to have a motorcycle. So it's going to be thousands of bikes. I believe this is a God thing. So God's heart is for the nations. You guys, we're not a local church. We're a global church. Global and local. And regional. I love what you're doing here, Pastor James. This is sweet. And I love the way you respond to life in here. But I'm leaving. You guys are supporting me. Thank you. Hopefully, I'll be able to go live. Pastor James said, just record it. But I think I'm going to stand in the middle of Kathmandu and while cars and motorcycles are going by and say, hi, First Church. I'm still alive. No Bengal tiger has taken a bite out of me. And give you a good report in a couple weeks. Okay, Pastor James.
Don't go anywhere, because we're going to do a question and answer. Let me get you.
Oh, yeah.
Get a stool.
Thank you.
Yeah, so this all started, maybe 6 weeks ago or so. Pastor Dick sent out a text to all the regional pastors and said, hey, I'm going. Here's the dollar amount that I need. And I looked at that dollar amount, and I'm like, we could do that. So I went to Dick Winters, our board chair, our finance chair, and I'm like, hey, what do you think? Yep, let's do it. So was able to text Pastor Dick recently and say, hey, you come in today with a number and we'll send you away 100% like funded. Wow. And that is for the trainings into 3 different places. That's to bring the pastors, the 85 pastors in.
185.
And nice. Then that's going to finish off the rest of whatever's for this motorcycle. So we have this opportunity today, and you know, part of it, we talked about giving 10% of our budget. Whatever you don't give today, the church is going to give. So you've already given, but we're going to just make sure that you get what you need, okay? And then I know we are part of several churches and people that are giving, so it's not just us that are sending, but let's see questions. Let's go question and answers. Any questions?
No, Sheila doesn't. Sheila has a job. She's still working so that I can go and do God's thing and buy motorcycles.
Very good. Very good. Connie?
Yeah.
Who's going to teach the men how to ride motorcycles?
I'll just repeat it. They know how to ride motorcycles. Who's going to be watching me while I'm riding the motorcycle there? That's the real question. God's going to help me.
God.
That's always the answer. Jesus or God.
We're getting other questions. How long have you been doing this?
Doing what? Like the missions?
It's like the Bible studies.
My first mission trip was I was 45 years old, and I was pastoring that church outside of D.C., and all these nationalities, and they said, come to India, or come to Indonesia, or come to the Philippines, and all that. And I go, oh, boy. And I said, where have you gone? I said, Niagara Falls. That's my international. So my first trip, I was 45. That was 20 years ago this November. And I went to Africa for a month. I never do anything small. I went for a whole month and taught inductive Bible study methodology at a church school in Mwanza, Tanzania. So it's been a long time. And then we're missionaries, and I taught in Sofia, Bulgaria, France, Belgium, Budapest, Hungary. I mean, I've taught it all over the place. What a ride. What an adventure with God. I tell you what, you want an adventure, just surrender your life to Jesus, and he'll take you places you never, ever imagined. And as long as you keep... run the race, keeping your eyes fixed on the author and finisher of your faith.
Fantastic.
So I've been doing a long time. Hope to do it even until I die.
Yeah. So he may be retired, but he's not stopped.
No, I just don't get paid.
Yeah.
I don't need it. My wife makes bank.
Any other questions? Okay, I'll ask one. When you come back, will you come and share with us?
Yes.
Perfect. How about November 5th?
I think we have a plan.
Perfect. He's going to come back November 5th. We're going to get updates between now and then and make sure that we're...
We got more questions.
We got another question, Tessa?
Yeah.
How many languages do you actually know?
How many languages? I don't know English, but I know like bathroom in like 6 or 7 different languages. Thank you in like 7 languages. You know, some very basic things like cheches and Chinese is thank you. Ik spreek in Beetje Netherlands, Altijd Engels, geen Frans. Well, basically I say that means I only eat, speak English. Wow. We learned some Dutch. Achteruit Kijkspiegel, you know what that is? Achteruit Kijkspiegel, that's your rear view mirror. I don't know, that doesn't come into handy at all. Or how about this? You know, we say, how do you say I love you in French? It sounds really cool. In Dutch, we had to learn Dutch. You want to know what I love you is in Dutch? Don't do this. Don't turn to your spouse and say this, because they'll have to wipe their face off. It's hovenjou. Doesn't that just bring warmth to your heart? Ik hou van jou. I'm sorry.
This
you hate me?
This is going to be fun. We're just saying, 10 years from now, you won't remember what we preached on, but you'll remember.
But you're going to remember Ik hou van jou.
You'll remember this. Give me a dollar figure. What's left? Just ballpark it.
Oh, ballpark it. It's probably going to be around four.
Okay, about four left?
Yep.
Okay. Yeah, tell
oh, okay, what, because these guys absolutely have no money. The money that I raise, I actually pay for their travel and for all the material for the linguist to translate for me. I pay for their room and their board for $185. So this works out to be for a three-day conference with me. I teach 20 hours in 3 days. Please pray for me, because that is, I go from one village to the next in three different parts, and it's just exhausting. And that's why I lost weight and trying to get in shape, because doing ministry, it's a lot. So it, 185, it factors out to about $45 per student. Talk about a good bang for your buck.
No kidding.
$45 is not, and these guys, because you guys are giving, we literally are going to touch thousands of people. So we, in church growth, you were probably part of it, especially Rick, you remember the church growth, all that stuff. We gauge success by how many people you could get into. No, that's not the way God sees it. What is the impact of First Free Methodist Church? It is thousands of people. And we won't know it until we're in heaven. It's not what's sitting just in this room. It's thousands of people, especially this kind of thing. So you can have a church of 100 that literally reaches thousands.
I love it.
When you think God's way, not an American way.
Love it. Can we lay hands on you and pray?
Yeah, I need
it. So what I'd like to do is I want to invite the ushers to go ahead and come on forward. If you don't have cash or check today, we're going to put a little link up on our website. You can give to that over the coming days. Give us 24 hours or so to be able to put that up, because I don't do technology either, so I got to get to my people. We want to lay hands on and pray. So any is you good if we just bring up whoever wants to lay hands on you?
Whoever
wants to, go ahead and come on up, lay hands on him. And we're going to pray. And then after that, Tim's going to strum a little bit while we pass the offering plate. And we're going to send Pastor Dick out. Would you want to pray?
Yes.
We're going to ask Ron to pray. What a joy and honor to be able to partner with Pastor Dick in this training for 185 pastors. Let's lift them up before the Lord.
Lord, what a wonderful opportunity today. Dear God, we just, this is the Holy Spirit we're studying. And God, we see it in the flesh and the blood of Dick going out. And God, I just pray you will raise the money that he needs. We know we have the income to do that. And I just pray you will touch our hearts today, but touch Dick and Sheila and direct their lives. God, I just pray you will be with him on that motorcycle all over that country and just protect him and direct his path and touch people for Jesus. And God, we just thank you today that we can be here and support him and help us to keep him in mind, both Sheila and him, so that they will be protected and just anointed with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And we just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Ushers, go ahead and pass the plates around. so the others are just